Kiddos, it is time. If you want to be a part of our children's worship activities this morning, you're invited to head on back with our crew for that. And they are ready for you guys back there. This morning, we are in kind of a unique spot. You know that I usually prefer to just preach right through books of the Bible, or at least passages or series. But while we're kind of in between things, we'll be starting another series here in just a couple of weeks and jumping back into the New Testament for a while this fall. But I wanted to just kind of share a couple of messages from just some kind of unique events in the life of Israel out of the Old Testament. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage that's kind of strange. The morning message is called Lost Critters and a Found Crown. And we're going to take a look at the anointing or the calling of Saul to be the first king of Israel. And there's just some really unique circumstances that God uses and does and orchestrates throughout that I think can be pretty encouraging and maybe also educational for us to take a look at. So if you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapters 9 and 10, and going to read quite a chunk this morning. We're going to read chapter 9 now, and then a little later we're going to get kind of through chapter 10 to see the events that happen throughout this just really incredible story of the way that God is at work. His providence is thick all throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, the way that he moves nations and individuals and pieces and materials into the places that he needs for his will to be accomplished. And so if you want to pick it up with me there in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to just follow along. We're picking up at the very, very beginning of that chapter 9. There was a prominent man of Benjamin named Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Apiah, son of a Benjaminite. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. There was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. One day the donkeys of Saul's father Kish wandered off. Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys." Saul and his servant went through the hill country of Ephraim and then through the region of Shalishah, but they didn't find them. They went through the region of Shalim, nothing. Then they went through the Benjamite region, but still didn't find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come on, let's go back, or my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us." "Look," the servant said, "there's a man of God in this city who is highly respected. Everything he says is sure to come true. Let's go there now. Maybe he'll tell us which way we should go." "Suppose we do go," Saul said to his servant. "What do we take the man? The food from our packs is gone, and there's no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul, "Here, I have a little silver. I'll give it to the man of God, and he will tell us which way we should go." Formerly in Israel, a man who was going to inquire of God would say, "Come, let's go to the seer." For the prophet of today was formerly called the seer. "Good," Saul replied to his servant. "Come on, let's go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they were climbing the hill to the city, they found some young women coming out to draw water and asked, "Is the seer here?" The women answered, "Yes, he is ahead of you. Hurry, he just now entered the city, because there's a sacrifice for the people at the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes to the high place to eat. The people won't eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. After that, the guests can eat. Go up immediately. You can find him now." So they went up toward the city. Saul and his servant were entering the city when they saw Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul's arrival, the Lord had informed Samuel, "At this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will save them from the Philistines, because I have seen the affliction of my people, for their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man I told you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the city gate and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel answered. "Go up ahead of me to the high place and eat with me today. When I send you off in the morning, I'll tell you everything that's in your heart." As for the donkeys that wandered away from you three days ago, don't worry about them because they've been found. And who does all Israel desire but you and all your father's family? Saul responded, am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest of Israel's tribes? And isn't my clan the least important of all the clans of the Benjaminite tribe? So why have you said something like this to me? Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them to the banquet hall, and gave them a place at the head of the 30 or so men who had been invited. Then Samuel said to the cook, get the portion of meat that I gave you and told you to set aside. The cook picked up the thigh and what was attached to it and set it before Saul. Then Samuel said, notice that the reserve piece is set before you. Eat it because it was saved for you for the solemn event. At the time I said, I've invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Afterward, they went down from the high place to the city, and Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. They got up early, and just before dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, get up, and I'll send you on your way. Saul got up, and both he and Samuel went outside. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of you, but you stay for a while, and I'll reveal the word of God to you. So the servant went on. We're at a spot in Israel's history where they've been looking around at the other nations. They feel like they need a rescuer. They feel like they're lacking. They don't feel like they have anybody to defend them or to lead them into battle. And so they have begun begging God to give them a king so that they may be like the other nations around them. Folks, you are already in hot water when your first desire is just to be like other people. That is not a good situation or a desire to probably start following in your heart and with your life. But God chooses to answer their prayer with a yes. He's going to give them a king, but it's still going to be a process of learning for them and a king that God's going to use, and God is going to select the king for them, and that is where we have begun today, is God has chosen Saul and how he selects it. But it's pretty unique. So Saul, his father, Kish, has apparently quite a few donkeys, and they have wandered off, and Saul has to go and look for them. Donkeys would have been somewhat of a symbol of wealth at that time, okay? It may not seem like much to us, but it said that his dad, Kish, is described as rich or influential. These donkeys were probably a source of income for them, maybe even a part of their income through agriculture. So Kish sends, as a rich man, as an influential man, he doesn't just send a servant to go look for these donkeys. He sends his son. That probably says something about how many or how important these donkeys were to that family's livelihood right there. The son and an attendant or servant, they go to search for him. They search through like these three geographical regions. We're not real sure, but we know it's a three-day journey that they're searching through all these different spots. They're looking for lost donkeys, multiple days, hilly country. I don't know about you, but I kind of think that at this point, this is probably when some other creative names first appeared for donkeys while they were searching for them. Have you come up with any creative names for any of your animals when you've been searching? Yeah, okay. And you just let those other names for donkeys run through your mind. I won't tell you those. You already know them probably. But they're searching for them. And while they're searching for them, they come into town, and the servant says, there's a prophet here, or there's a seer here, there's a man of God here. Let's go to him. Folks, one of the first things that we can learn from the way God is at work in this story is that when we are seeking answers, we need to seek God at the same time. We need to seek God while we are seeking answers. And I don't know what answers you might be searching for in your life right now. Typically, at different phases in our life, we are all searching for different types of answers. We're searching for answers about who we are supposed to be, what kind of career we're supposed to be in, how we're supposed to relate maybe to our families, how we're supposed to relate to other people around us. How are we supposed to be involved in various ministries or interactions in our church and in our community? And we're seeking answers for lots of different things, folks. We need to remember to seek God first as we are seeking those answers. It's kind of a side note here, but they said, they called the prophets in those days, they called them seers. S-E-E-R, because they would maybe see the future. They would understand what God was going to do and be able to tell about it. But they also prophesied in just telling people the words of God and what God had been doing and what God was doing in that time, not just in the future. And so I just like to point out, I think it'd be really good if seer was another name for Christians. Not because we are seeing the future necessarily, but because we are aware of and seeing God at work around us today. We're aware of his presence. We're aware of his instructions. We're aware of his word. We're able to share those things with the people around us. We are seeing God at work. And that term seer would be great even for us today. They would become to known more as prophets. But I want us to notice, it's this attendant, it's this servant who points out, let's go see this man of God in verse 9. Not only does the servant suggest going to find this man of God, he also knows where to find him. And then Saul speaks up and says, well, I don't have anything to bring to him. See, there was a custom of if you were going to see the prophet, you would bring a gift of some kind to give to that man out of respect and out of worship of his God. Saul doesn't have anything, but the servant does. And he offers his silver to be available as a gift. Folks, catch this and just see how good God is in orchestrating things at this point, already in this history moment for Israel. Donkeys are lost. That doesn't seem good. But an attendant is sent with Saul. Okay, that's helpful. The attendant just so happens to know of this man of God, knows where to find him, speaks up to suggest going to find him, and then provides the payment or the gift so that Saul, who has nothing to offer, can go to the prophet Samuel. God is moving the pieces. He's putting the parts in place that are going to be needed to bring Saul right where God wants Saul to be. He's putting all of the pieces right there. Folks, we could learn a lot even just from the attendant. We need to serve like the attendant. What does the attendant do? He's just doing his normal job. He's meeting people right where they are. He's serving in his normal daily life. I serve with his family. My master has said, go with the son, go with Saul to go find these donkeys. That's just what I'm going to do. He's in the course of doing what normal life looks like. You might call it walking along the road. Just doing life with him. But along that process, in those regular routines, he directs Saul towards the man of God. Folks, we need to do the same thing with the people around us. Just in the course of everyday life, as we find others who are searching for answers, we have the opportunity to point them towards the perfect man of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We need to serve like the attendant. He doesn't just give a suggestion. He says, I know him, I know where he's at, and I'll take you to him, and I'll provide the payment that's needed. Folks, it is awesome to invite folks to church. I love that. Can I encourage you to go another step, maybe two more steps? I'd love to invite you to church. In fact, would you come and sit with me at church? Could I give you a ride to church and pick you up? I know I tell this quite often, but folks, teenagers, I love kidnapping for Jesus. Invite your friends over, sleep over on Saturday night. Oops, we're getting up on Sunday morning. We're going to church. You know, we got them a ride, invited them. They're coming. I'll sit with you at church. By the way, can I take you out for lunch after church? We can do life with folks. Meet them right where they are. But serve like the attendant and take those opportunities to point people towards the perfect man of God, the Son of God. He may have thought, as that attendant, he may have thought he was serving Saul. He may have thought he was serving Saul's father, Kish. But who was he really serving? He was serving the King of Kings. And folks, we have that opportunity, and we have that great privilege as well. Even when it may feel like we're serving a job, we're serving a boss, we're serving our community. Many great things, folks, but we get the opportunity to also remember and recognize we are serving the King of Kings. We don't know this attendant's name, but yet he was an important person, an important piece in bringing the first king of Israel to his anointing. Another thing we can see out of this passage, we need to see ourselves like the early Saul. You know, I'll mention that, early Saul. We need to see ourselves like Saul does in these moments when Samuel starts speaking to him. Saul walks up to Samuel and just asks for directions to the prophet. He doesn't realize that Samuel is the prophet. Samuel reveals to him, says, I am the prophet. The scriptures don't record Saul asking anything about the donkeys. Samuel just says, hey, don't worry about the donkeys. They're already found. Now, folks, wouldn't it just freak you out just a little bit if you were searching for something and you walked up to an individual you don't know and they were already able to tell you what you were searching for and where they were and you haven't even asked yet? God's moving pieces around. He's already given Samuel all the information he needs to know, too. You're here for a reason. You are very much here for a purpose. It may not be the one you thought you were here for, though. Saul thought he was going to the man of God to find some donkeys, some lost critters. You may sometimes think, okay, I'm supposed to be doing this activity over here. I've got this season of my life, or I'm going to be doing this thing right here, and this is my purpose. Always be willing to listen, though, for the Lord to maybe redirect that purpose. Say, hey, you're in exactly the right spot. I just have a different and greater purpose for you where I'm placing you. So he's talking to Samuel, and Samuel gives him this message. All of Israel desires you. Huh? And if you're looking back in those verses, Saul shows his humility. Even though his dad is rich, even though his dad is important, even though Saul is already been referenced as large, as strong, as handsome, everything your pastor apparently, I'm just kidding. It obviously not. See, that's the total opposite of the point we're trying to make in the sermon right there, right? Okay. Saul says, I'm a Benjaminite. I am from the least of the tribes. The Benjaminites were almost wiped out for their sin in an earlier time, and the other Israelites had to kind of bring judgment on them. They were almost wiped out. And yet, even within the Benjaminites, he says, my clan is the least important. You know when humility really stands out? It's when it's seen in the lives of those that we maybe don't expect humility from. Or seen in the lives of those that, you know, think they don't have to show humility. They've got a very important role, a very important position that they need to be filling. You know, maybe it's when we see a boss or an executive who leads within their company with no task being too small for them, or no job or no individual being too unimportant for them to pay attention to. Maybe it's a Christian who's willing to serve like that attendant, be unknown, be behind the scenes, take on whatever task is necessary, and their humility is much like this early Saul. St. Augustine said, humility is the foundation of all the other virtues. Hence, in the soul in which this virtue does not exist, there cannot be any other virtue except in mere appearance. Without humility, it's very difficult to love. Without humility, it's very difficult to serve in a Christ-like way. We need to have that humility that Saul seemed to have at this young time in his life. It's kind of similar to the great preacher. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the name Dwight Moody, or Dwight L. Moody. Led many great conferences and different things, and a famous evangelist in the late 1800s. People would come from around the world. Preachers would come from around the world to some of his preaching conferences. And one time, as he was hosting this, he was hosting it in Massachusetts. He had a great number of pastors come from Europe to the conference. And the first night of the conference, after everything settled down, the pastors were staying in a dormitory, and Moody goes back through that dormitory, and as he's noticing, there's shoes outside the doors of each one of the rooms. And it suddenly dawns on him, those European pastors are just doing what is a normal European custom at that time. And if you had been in Europe, when you were staying in a hotel or dormitory housing type thing like that, at night you would set your shoes outside the door because a servant would come by and clean them and shine them for you and place them back there for the next morning. As many of you are aware, if you stay at Holiday Inn, you set your shoes outside the door, they won't be there the next morning, okay? This is not an American custom, but a European one, all right? So as Dwight Moody recognizes this, he asks a few people if they could help him. They were too busy that night or unavailable. And so quietly, the leader of the conference, this great preacher, Dwight Moody, picks up all those shoes and takes them to his place, cleans them, and shines them throughout the night. The only reason we even know this story is because one of his other helpers happened to interrupt him and discover what he was doing and joined him at that point, partially through the evening. And then Dwight Moody placed all of those back, and those preachers at that conference never knew that it was their leader who shined all their shoes and had them ready outside their door the next morning. We need to serve with the humility that early Saul had, just knowing, God, it's you calling us to this. There's no reason for us to be in this position at all on our own. We are totally unworthy of it. We can only do what you're calling us to do. Jesus reminds us of this. Mark 10, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Saul had demonstrated humility and faith. Sorry, Samuel had demonstrated humility and faithfulness as a servant of the Lord also. Samuel knew these people shouldn't have a king. They're asking for something that's evil. They're not trusting God to be their rescuer. They're asking for something that God does not desire for them. But when God speaks to Samuel and says, "Yes, I'm going to give him a king. I'm going to select him. I'm going to use you to select," Samuel is humble in his obedience to God. Say, "Okay, use me, God. I'll do what you're calling me to do." God had described to Samuel that Saul was coming to him the day before. And there's this weird thing about food being shared, a portion of a thigh at the sacrifice being shared with Saul. What in the world is going on there? Well, that portion is what is described earlier in Old Testament laws. That was the portion of sacrifices to be set aside for the priest. It was to be set aside for Samuel. That would be this portion that Samuel would usually have. Samuel is giving that to Saul in recognition of God's calling on Saul to be a leader of the people. Samuel is sharing, essentially, the leadership, even the spiritual leadership to some degree, in the role that God is calling Saul to. And so Samuel anoints Saul and tells him about all that is going to happen. I hope you still get your Bibles open. Would you pick back up with me in chapter 10? We're going to read chapter 10 down through verse 26. I know I'm going to stop one verse early. We're going to hold on to the last verse for just a little while, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it out on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" What's the inheritance? The people of Israel, God's people, okay? Verse 2, "Today when you leave me, you'll find two men at Rachel's grave at Zelzah in the territory of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you went looking for have been found, and now your father has stopped being concerned about the donkeys and is worried about you, asking, what should I do about my son?' You will proceed from there until you come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one bringing three goats, one bringing three loaves of bread, and one bringing a clay jar of wine. They will ask how you are and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will come to Gibeah of God, where there are Philistine garrisons. When you arrive at the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place, prophesying. They will be preceded by harps, tambourines, flutes, and lyres. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you. You will prophesy with them, and you will be transformed. When these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you. Afterward, go ahead of me to Gilgal. I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice fellowship offerings. Wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what to do. When Saul turned around to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all the signs came about that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a group of prophets met him. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully on him, and he prophesied along with them. Everyone who knew him previously and saw him prophesy with the prophets asked each other, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man who was from there asked, "And who is their father?" As a result, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" became a popular saying. Then Saul finished prophesying and went to the high place. Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where did you go?" "To look for the donkeys," Saul answered. "When we saw they weren't there, we went to Samuel." "Tell me," Saul's uncle asked, "what did Samuel say to you?" Saul told him. He assured us the donkeys had been found. However, Saul did not tell him what Samuel had said about the matter of kingship. Verse 17. Samuel summoned the people to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the Israelites, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I rescued you from the power of the Egyptians and all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your troubles and afflictions. You said to him, 'You must set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Samuel had all the tribes of Israel come forward, and the tribe of Benjamin was selected. Then he had the tribe of Benjamin come forward by its clans, and the Matrite clan was selected. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was selected. But when they searched for him, they could not find him. They again inquired of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" The Lord replied, "There he is, hidden among the supplies." They ran and got him from there. When he stood among the people, he stood a head taller than anyone else. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel proclaimed to the people the rites of kingship. He wrote them on a scroll, which he placed in the presence of the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and brave men whose hearts God had touched went with him. So we get to chapter 10. I think it's important for us to also see number 4. We need to trust God's work around us. Samuel has told Saul everything that's going to happen the next day. All of these little details, you're going to find folks who know the donkeys are home fine. You're going to find folks who are carrying stuff. They're going to give you loaves of bread. All of these different details are going to happen. You're going to run into some other prophets, and you're going to prophesy with them because the Spirit of the Lord is going to fill you. Every single thing that Saul is told comes true. When you get to verse 7 of chapter 10, there's an incredible phrase. "When these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you." God is with you. Samuel's instruction to Saul, it included, wait for me, or essentially wait for the Lord's timing, wait those 7 days later on that Saul's supposed to wait for Samuel to arrive. But there's also an instruction that when you are right where you're supposed to be and God's confirming that to you, do what you know to do, knowing that God is with you. If you do what you know you need to do today, if today, for Sunday, you do the things that you know God would have you do today, the things you know you need to do today, knowing that God is with you, with that humble attitude that I'm doing this in the strength of the Lord, I'm doing the things that God has called me to do for today, he will put you where he needs you tomorrow. We want to be careful, folks, that we don't let our fears or our unknown things stop us from doing what we already do know to do. Samuel gave him this instruction, do whatever the circumstances require. God's with you. You've had all these things confirmed. He's guiding you. He's leading you. God gives you freedom also to make decisions when you're in that humble spot before him and you know you are trusting him. So I encourage you today, you may be seeking for some answers. You may have some questions floating around in your mind. Today, do what you know you need to do. Do what the circumstances require of you to do today in humble obedience to God with a confidence that God is with you. He's at work around you. He's been putting all those pieces into place around you to move you to where he needs you to be. If you do what you know you need to do today with a faith position that God is working on behalf of you and his plans also, you'll be where God wants you to be tomorrow, even if you don't know where that is. Don't get paralyzed today because we don't know where God wants us tomorrow. And I watch that happen to a lot of folks. They have some big question floating out there that's a future question for them, and it pauses them, it puts them in hesitation mode from doing the things that they know God is calling them to just be obedient in their circumstances today. We need to trust that God is at work around us. There's this overarching theme of Scripture that's happening throughout this passage and even chapters around it. And that is, folks, we can trust, we can know that God answers our prayers in the way that will be best for us to know him and to trust him. In the case of Israel, God gives them a yes to their evil request for a king, but the giving of the king will be part of God's loving correction. If we were over in Samuel 10, verse 25 that we just read, Samuel, it says he writes down the rights of the king. What are these rights? Well, you can find them back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm not going to go back there right now, but 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, Samuel lists these rights of the king. They aren't happy rights, okay? This isn't like our Bill of Rights that we celebrate in the United States of America. When he gives this list of rights to the king, he basically says, hey, he can put your sons in the army. He can call your sons to have to come work in his fields. The king can take your stuff and make it his own stuff. He can tax you however he wants to. He can take your servants. He can take your daughters. He can call them into his household. He spells out, this is what the king can do. Not only can he do it, in a way, he's saying this is what future kings are going to do. In verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel wrote with God's inspiration, when that day comes that the king does these things, when that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day. I would cautiously tell you that even when you get a desired yes from the Lord for a prayer, it could be part of the plan of how God corrects that desire. He gives you what you've desired, only for you to see that what you desired wasn't all that great in the first place. But you can know this, you can always trust him. He is at work around you. He's at work around you even when it feels like a testing is occurring. Even when it feels like a challenge is occurring for you. There's an old military story. I don't know if there's truth to it or not, but old military story of a submarine that was being checked out, and it needed to be tested before it was completely placed into service. And so the submarine crew had that out. They had another Navy ship that was with them, providing protection or whatever throughout this testing process. And they had a day that they were scheduled for a deeper dive than they had taken that submarine before. And so they took it for that deeper dive, and they dove down to the depths, and they were there for a night, stayed testing out, making sure it could handle the pressures, surfaced again the next day, reconnected with the naval ship that was with them, and that captain of the regular ship asked them, how did you guys all fare during the rough weather we had last night? We had no idea. See, that submarine had went deep enough. It reached a spot where the storm above no longer affected the ocean at those depths. And so for that submarine crew, what they thought they were doing in being tested in the depths of the ocean was actually protection from a storm above. Folks, we need to trust that God is at work around us, even in situations that maybe seems like we're losing, even in situations that maybe seem painful, we don't always see what he is protecting us from, even in the middle of those situations. For for the Israelites. They've asked for a king. God gives them a yes. It's going to be a king that brings a process. It's going to bring correction for them. They may not understand all that is happening, but they should still be able to trust that God is at work for their good. Yes, we can trust that God is at work around us, but we also need to trust that God is at work in us. When Saul was leaving Samuel, the Bible says God changed Saul's heart. I don't know what parts of the story excite you. That part excites me. Oh, there's these amazing things of a prophet already knowing where the donkeys went. There's these amazing signs that Samuel's able to tell him, and all of these different things come about just as they were said to. There's this description of Saul being a head and shoulders taller than everybody else around, and that's just kind of fun to think about or try and picture. All of these cool things going on, but I think the greatest thing in this passage is right there when God changed Saul's heart. It's the most important thing we need, folks, is for God to change our hearts. We can't be the person we're supposed to be without God changing our hearts. What does this heart change? Well, for Saul, he believes he is true. He believes his word is true. If you caught it, at the end of chapter 9, the attendant is sent on ahead. This attendant who had led him to the man of God, did the gift for the man of God, knew where to find Samuel, the man of God. Now the attendant is gone. Now Saul is on his own to follow, to obedient to get these instructions. And as God changes his heart, Saul goes on his own. It's now Saul's decisions that he's making with that changed heart that God has given him. He's humble, yet he doesn't deny what God has selected him for. Saul knows that God is at work in him. And this is a perfect balance, folks. This is the balance that you and I each need. It's a balance that I pray for. We need to be bold and confident in what God has called us to do and know that we are being equipped to do it, and yet at the same time have an attitude of humility in the way that we serve in it, recognizing it's only him at work in it. Can you say with Saul and Samuel that God has moved the pieces around you in your life? God has placed me here today. I know what I'm supposed to do today. He's changed me. He's changed my heart. Can you say, I know that God is at work in and through me? This isn't me. I can't do any of this without him, without God. And then you see Samuel's declaration about Saul in verse 24. Do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population. Yes, he comes from the least of the tribes. But at the same time, God has chosen one who the people will receive. God knows what he is doing in his work in Saul. We can trust that he's at work in us. There are ministries and people to reach out to that God has chosen to use you for. God's empowering you for that. And I would say the same thing to you that Samuel said to Saul. There is no one else like you for that job. For the people that God has called you to minister to, for the task he's placed on you, there is no one like you among the entire population that has the gifting, the equipping, the designing that God has placed in you to do that. Can he choose and use somebody else? He can. God's will is going to be accomplished. But folks, can you imagine what Saul would have missed out on if Saul had said, ain't me, I'm out. Pass that on to somebody else. Now, we know Saul's story doesn't end great. But folks, we have the privilege of knowing when God changes our hearts, because of Christ's work on the cross, it is a permanent thing. When we receive the Spirit, it's not just a temporary prophesying moment that folks in the Old Testament experienced at times. But because of Christ's work on the cross,
He will never leave us or forsake us. Our trust is in him. Our faith is placed in him. We're able to hang on. We can know that God's work that he is doing in us will be completed. Look at verse 27, the last verse, as we wrap this up. Final verse. But some wicked men said, "How can this guy save us?" They despised him and did not bring him a gift, but Saul did nothing. See, there were some men who were just looking just at Saul, and there was the mistake. They weren't looking to Saul as God's man. They were looking to Saul just as, okay, now there's our king. He can't save us. And they were right, weren't they? I don't know what answers you're seeking for. I don't know what earthly prayer requests you might have, and I say that gently, but when we have those things, we're looking to an earthly response, an earthly situation just to change. Please make sure that as you're looking at that, you're seeing the Lord's hand at work in it and him in connection all the way through it, okay? Because if you're just looking at it as, oh, I just need a different job. Folks, that next job is going to disappoint you just as much as maybe the current one, if you're just looking at it as just the job. These guys are looking at just the king. They aren't looking at him as God's man selected for the king. How do I honor God? How do I honor God while serving this king? How do we work together for that? How am I obedient to God in the midst of it? If you're looking for just the earthly answer, that ungodly term, that wicked term. It's a tough term, okay? But that would be a term that would describe us when we are looking only for earthly answers. And then they are disappointed again. Yes, that king can't save you, but our God can. Ultimately, are you looking for earthly things to rescue you? If you're looking to God to bring the rescue, is it about him or just the rescue? Are you looking to invisible salvation, that faith, trusting the things that are unseen, knowing that your rescue is secure, knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that your rescue and your relationship with the King of Kings is secure? When you know those things, you can serve faithfully. You can trust that God is at work in you. Or we sometimes, like the Jews, looking for a human answer, a human king to deliver us with human powers, with human resources. But we have the option to trust the divine, to trust the supernatural powers of Christ to deliver. And he can move the earthly pieces exactly where he needs to put them to remind us of his divine love, his divine care. Are we sometimes like Saul, looking for something that was lost, but it's not really gone? While God is preparing you for more, if we'll seek him, he can change your heart. He can empower you for work in his kingdom. And maybe the best thing I could say this morning, and I don't know, maybe I'm quoting this phrase from something else I read. I don't remember reading it, but it just God seemed to put this one on my mind. What God has for you is way better than whatever you're searching for. And you can take that to the bank, folks. Even when you're searching for God himself, what God has for you is way better than what you even think you're searching for. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. But God has prepared for those who love him. Even in our searching, we cannot imagine as great as what God has in store for you. Out of his love, salvation in Christ Jesus. I pray you know him. If not, I'd love to tell you how.